We shall turn now to the portion of God's Word read, the Gospel according to John chapter 10, and we shall read from verse 7, John's Gospel chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture, and so on. We have been considering the I Ams, the Saviors, claims to be the great I Am. But then he specifies the particulars of his deity being the I Am, and we noted and considered the fact he is, as he said, I am the bread of life. And then later he said, I am the light of the world. Here in this Chapter 10, we have the Savior now making this great proclamation that he refers to twice. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them this again, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And then in verse 9, he says, I am the door. There is no mention of being the door of the sheep. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You will, of course, on reading this part of the Word of God, see the connection between the door of the sheepfold and the shepherd of the fold. There is a very important connection, and yet the Savior, I believe, intends us to look at two different aspects of who he is, and who he is very particularly in respect to his people, his sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You remember the question that was put to the apostles whenever God shook the prison in Philippi, and the prisoners were loosed, and the jailer was terrified of the consequences. And he came in trembling with the question, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So when we consider the instruction that the apostles gave to the Philippian jailer, and when we consider what the Savior himself has said, we are left without any excuse for ignorance of how we might be saved. We are shown clearly the way of God's salvation. And the warning is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We are left without excuse. None of us here would be able to say, if we read our Bibles and if we read these portions, that we have no idea how to be saved. Now you will see the reason that the Savior says what he does here, because at the beginning of the chapter he's speaking of the sheepfold and of those who are false and who are not genuine, and then when we come to verse 6, we read these words, This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They did not understand what the Savior was talking about, what this parable really meant. And so the Savior then explains, so that they are not left in ignorance. He is telling them how they might be saved. And it is through the one who says, I am the door. Now, when we consider what the Savior is in all his various aspects, we can only conclude, as we read in the Song of Solomon, yea, he is altogether lovely. The more we learn of him, and the more those who trust him know of him, the more wonderful he becomes to them. And when we discover for ourselves he is the door, then we prize him for our salvation. But we shall address one or two questions regarding this statement. I am the door. First of all, who actually is the door? I am the door. And Jesus goes on to say, by me, by this door that I am, by this door alone, if any man enter in through this door, he shall be saved. Now on the surface, immediately we just say, well, we know right away who the door is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also speaks here of being the shepherd as well as the door. And these two things are combined in him. He is both the shepherd and the door. Sir George Smith, who was one of the great Old Testament scholars of the past, used to often visit in Palestine to seek to understand better the places where the patriarchs lived and where the history of Israel was unfolded. And he would take an interest in everything he saw, and he would record it, and he would ask for local explanations as to what was happening and why it was happening. And on one occasion, he refers to the many flocks of sheep that he would come across. I think it was in Syria he was at the time. And he came to a sheepfold. And he discovered there were two different kinds of sheepfolds, and they are both mentioned here, we believe, in this chapter 10. There was the sheepfold that was the, as it were, the property of the local community, and the villagers would have a communal sheepfold into which all the flocks would all come. At night, the shepherds would all come to this one fold, and they would bring their flocks, and their flocks would enter and mingle together within that fold. Jesus says here, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And immediately you're aware that there must be some height about the walls of this sheepfold, because if someone is prepared to climb up, then it would indicate that these walls are reasonably high, and that was the case. The Savior goes on in verse 2 to say, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. When the shepherds brought their flocks, then the door of the fold was closed, and there was a porter who was responsible for locking it and keeping it locked until the morning. He would be there then to open up for the various shepherds, and they would go and they would call their own sheep, and all the flocks would begin to separate and go in their different directions following their shepherds. But the porter was the one who had control of the door. And Jesus is saying, I am the door of the sheep, or the door of the sheepfold. But then, there was a different kind of a sheepfold. When the shepherds would go out in the summer to the mountainsides and to the valleys, and they would take their flocks with them, there were sheepfolds for one single flock of sheep belonging to one shepherd. These were just roughly built of stones, and they had thorn bushes usually around the top to protect the sheep inside from the intrusion of wild beasts. It was the same with the local sheepfold. There were thorns placed around the top of the walls so that wolves and leopards that would seek to get into the flock would have to somehow or other overcome these thorns. But when Sir George was observing, as the shepherd took the sheep and drove them into the fold, he noted there was no door. And he inquired, "Well, how do you keep the sheep in? You haven't got a door." And the shepherd said, "Of course, we have a door." And he said, "I am the door." And what he meant was, when the sheep were put into the fold at night, he then lay down in the doorway, and he slept in the doorway between the sheep and the outside world, so that he was both the shepherd and he was the door. "I am the door of the sheep, and I am the door of the fold, and the fold is useless without me." The fold is ineffective without me. And that's what Jesus, that's the lesson he's pressing. The fold in which the sheep come is ineffective. It has no effect whatever unless the shepherd is the door of the fold. And that's what Jesus is saying here. "I am the door, and I stand between my sheep and the outside world with all its dangers." Now, when the Savior here says he is actually the door, he is saying that he himself lays as prepared as we see to lay down his life for the sheep. They are his property, they are his responsibility, and he says, "I am their security and their safety. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The whole purpose in the fold was the safety of the sheep. It didn't exist to be ornamental. It wasn't built like a palace. It was just built with rugged stones gathered from the countryside. But the whole purpose was not to be glamorous or attractive visually. The whole purpose was for the good and the benefit and the safety of the sheep. And the whole purpose then of the door that Jesus is speaking about is to make the fold effective. Without the shepherd lying across the door, the fold was useless in reality. But then, when we go through the scriptures, because Jesus says here, "I am the door," I believe he is saying more than he's previously said, "I am the door of the sheep." He is speaking of himself as being the door that is figured again and again, provided by God throughout the Old Testament, in particular up until the time he's actually speaking here. "I am the door." And when the hearers of the Savior, who didn't understand him until he begins to explain here, when they would hear about the sheep, when they would hear about the flock, they automatically, their minds would go back to the various statements that are made by God through the prophets concerning his people. We read from Psalm 80 of the church being like a flock led by its shepherd. And the minds of those who heard the Savior would automatically go back to think of these things. That they, the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, they were actually God's flock. And therefore they were actually under the protection and the guidance of the great shepherd God himself. But when Jesus says here, I am the door, they would begin to then think differently. You can see here in this chapter that when the Savior finishes this parable and then the explanation that there was, verse 19, a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. There was divided opinions. They were not all in agreement with what the Savior was saying. And they were not obviously then in agreement with the fact that he said, I am the door. They didn't accept that. And you can understand why when you think of what they considered to be the door into the divine sheepfold. They imagined that we enter into the kingdom. We enter into God's sheepfold. We come under the protection and we come under the shepherding activities of God through circumcision. Circumcision is the door that opens up for us and we come into the sheepfold. We come in to the covenant community. We come under the protection of our divine shepherd. And there are many, although they may not believe that circumcision, many Jews of course do, but there are others in the professing church that think that baptism is the door that opens up the way into the kingdom of heaven, that opens the way into the community of the sheep, the fold of the Lord. I was hearing of someone was telling me recently that they observed people would, parents would turn up for a few weeks to attend the services and then they would have a baptism. A child is baptized and is given a name, christened as they call it. And then for a few weeks after that, the parents continue to attend and then they disappear. And these children, many of them grow up, I speak to them, and they went, oh, I'm a Christian because I was baptized in the Anglican Church. Or I'm a Christian because I was christened. And they think that these so-called sacraments that they know nothing about, but they still imagine, they introduce me as circumcision introduced the Jew to the whole law and the keeping of it and all that was bound up with it. This is what many think. Once I enter the door through circumcision or the door through baptism, all is well. Jesus says here, I am the door. I am the only entrance. I am the only way into the kingdom. I am the only way that the flock can come into this fold. There is no other way. I am the door. Now, when we think of the various references that God himself makes to the door and the various doors that were occasioned by his decree or his counsel, we can understand that Jesus, when he says, I am the door, they are all in reality speaking of him. You go back to the first commandment that God gives for anyone to make a door, and we come to Noah. Noah was to build an ark for the saving of his house. And back there in the book of Genesis, in the 6th and 7th chapters where we have God communicating his mind to Noah, he told him that he was to build an ark and he gave him all the dimensions. And then One of the things that God made clear to him was, verse 16 of Genesis 6, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. God told Noah precisely where the door was to be. In the side of the ark shalt thou set it, in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And even the children sometimes, they will have seen depictions of the ark. And God said to Noah there were to be three stories in it, yet one door. So it didn't matter at what level the inhabitants of that ark were, there was one door in to that ark. And then we read in chapter 7 that God shut the door. God was in control of the door, not Noah. God shut them in. And there they were, shut in by God in safety, while the floods and the tempest raged. There they were in safety, because God himself had not only instructed Noah, but he had actually designed, it was by God's design that Noah was to build this ark. And it was by God's design that the door was to be in the side, and that God then would shut Noah and his family in safety. And when Jesus says, I am the door, you can imagine those who were scribes, who were familiar with the law, the Pharisees, who were the students of the law of Moses and the prophets, they would think of Noah, and they would think of the door, and they would then be hearing Christ saying, I am the door, and little wonder then they accused him of blasphemy, and little wonder they were divided, because they were not spiritually minded to see that this was pointing to the salvation that was through the one saying, I am the door. But then, we have another door when we go to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and as God is preparing the children of Israel, the Hebrews, to leave Egypt, he has plagued Pharaoh and his house and the land, and Pharaoh has continued to harden his heart against God. So one last plague is to come that is going to make Pharaoh change his mind, and that is the plague of death, when the angel of death will pass through the land. And the firstborn of every family will die among the Egyptians. But then God gives, you see, before this happens, he gives instruction to Moses that he is to pass on and communicate to the Hebrews and their families. And what are they to do? They are to take a lamb, and they are to take the blood of that lamb, and they are to sprinkle it upon the lintel and upon the upper doorposts. And that was to distinguish the doors of the Hebrew homes from the homes of the Egyptians. And the safety of the firstborn in every Hebrew home that night was the blood-marked doors. There were doors in Egypt that were blood-marked, and there were doors in Egypt that had no blood mark. And where, when God sent his angel through the land of Egypt, what did God say to Moses, and through Moses to the people? When I see the blood, that's what I will be looking for. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God was looking through that angel of death at all the various doors. And wherever the blood mark was on it, there was safety and security behind that door. But where there was a blood, where there was a door unmarked by blood, there death was going to enter. And what was this all about? Yes, the lamb that was slain was depicting and typifying Christ. But the blood also was typifying the shed blood that Christ would shed to atone for sin. But the very door itself was the door that protected the firstborn in every Hebrew home. And that was the very door that was pointing forward to the one who says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the door upon which the marks of the shed blood reside. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no safety. There is no salvation. But then there is also the commandment of the Lord when the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They progress into the promised land and the land is divided. And then God gave commandments. And the tribe of Levi was not to have any inheritance like the other tribes. They were the priests. And they were not to have an inheritance, but they were to have cities. And they were to dwell in these cities. But among the cities that were given to them, six cities were to be known as cities of refuge. And those who had reason to flee from the one who was described as the manslayer, he was to, or intended to take revenge upon the one who had slain his neighbor or his friend or his family member. And the one who had slain had only one option if he was to escape the manslayer, and that was to flee to the nearest city of refuge. And once he got inside the door of the city of refuge, he was safe there until the death of the high priest. And there he could expect then that justice and judgment would be done. He was safe, no matter how near the avenger of blood might come. Once he was inside the door of the city of refuge, he was safe. And when Jesus says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, why would he enter in? Because he's fleeing from destruction. He's fleeing from the avenger of the law of God. The law is pursuing the sinner, and the law intends to destroy the sinner because the sinner is guilty. But Jesus is saying to every sinner in desperation, flee to me. I am the door of your refuge. I am the door where you may escape. I am the door where there is safety. Now you can imagine one, and he is in danger. His life is in danger. He has accidentally slain someone at work or whatever. And someone then is intending, as the law declared, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and then I am going to avenge my friend. Wouldn't he be very foolish, whose life was in danger, to go in any other direction? I will flee here, I will flee there, I will go in this direction. That would be foolish. The place of his refuge is in the appointed place, the place that God has appointed. And when you see the poor refugee gets through that door, he knows he's safe. Why? Because this is the door of God's appointment. This is the city of his appointment. I am safe here because this is by divine appointment. And when Jesus says, I am the door, all these various doors come into view. He is the one who fulfills the purpose savingly of every one of them. And there are others that no doubt we could consider, but sufficient that Jesus does say, I am the door. All these doors may typify me. They may point to me. They may disclose certain realities concerning me. But I am the real door. I am the only door. I am the one who fulfills the real purpose, the saving purpose of all these doors. Now, when Jesus says here, I am the door, of course, every door has a purpose. And these doors that we've mentioned had their own purpose. But at a practical level, the door is that which, of course, excludes. I could go to your door as a complete stranger or someone unknown to you, and you have no reason to open the door. You may exclude me and keep me out. That's your prerogative. That's what a door is for. It is for admission and for exclusion. That's the purpose of it. And you know yourself that there are many doors and you have no authority or any right to enter. You might go to some business center, some office block, and you may see on certain doors a notice, no admittance, or it might say staff only. And you know, I'm excluded. I have no authority. I have no right to enter through that door. Whatever is behind that door, I have no right of access to it. It might be the door of a palace. It might be the door of a prison. It might be the door that is inviting to many, but not to me. Because it is a door that excludes as well as admitting. Jesus says here, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, if any man enter in, it doesn't say on this door, no admission. It doesn't say in this door, that certain people are excluded. It says, by me, if any man, doesn't matter who he is, or where he's from, or what status he has, if any man at all, rich or poor, free or bond, Jew or Gentile, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved. This door is a door of blessed invitation. If any man will enter in, he shall be saved. Now, there are many people, Donald Barnhouse, one of the great Presbyterian ministers in America in the past, on one occasion was preaching the gospel. And his own mother was in the congregation and she wasn't professing to be converted because she, like many others, had been brought up under hyper-Calvinistic teaching, as we call it. And she couldn't get her head around this matter of being elect or non-elect. And however much she heard the preaching of the cross, of Christ crucified, of the atoning blood shed, the finished work, this was always her problem. But what if I'm not elect? If I have not been ordained to eternal life, how can I even hope to be saved? And she would stumble continually over this. I cannot know if I'm elect or if I'm non-elect. And like many others, for years she lay stumbling at this obstacle. And in the course of his sermon, Barnhouse was pointing the sinner to Christ and to the cross. And then he said, for you who are troubled about election, whether you're elect or not, when you come to the cross, depict it as having a door. And when you come to the door, it says above it, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you enter, and as you do, the burden of your sin falls away. And then you go in, freed from the burden of sin, and you turn round and you look back. And you see on the backside of the door, what do you see written above on the other side of the door that you've come through? Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And all of a sudden, Barnhouse's mother was able to grasp that it was not her business to figure out whether she was elect or not. It was her business to come to Christ as the door. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. This door is a welcoming door. Jesus makes that clear. He's not saying, I exclude some that come to me. I automatically exclude this one and that one. I exclude the Gentiles, I receive the Jews. Nothing of that. I remember on one occasion, Reverend George MacDonald and I were traveling together to the communion in Gisborne, and we had left Sydney where the temperature was quite warm. And when we arrived in the airport in Gisborne, it was Baltic cold. We were freezing. But our lift from the airport was delayed, and neither of us had overcoats, so that we were really freezing cold, and we were walking around because when everyone had got their baggage, then the staff all left the building, and we watched as the security man said, now everyone out, and he put all the lights out, and he locked the place up. And there we were outside, freezing cold. We were trying to shelter here and there and walk about to keep ourselves warm, wondering when is our lift going to come. And I happened to walk along and down the side of the building, and to my amazement, the sliding doors opened up. I didn't need a key. I didn't need a password. I didn't need a security password or anything, because the security man had forgotten, although he'd locked all the front up, he'd forgotten to lock the side doors. And there they were, and they just opened up automatically. And I went and I called Mr. MacDonald and I said, come, because it was nice and cozy and warm in there, inside. But the thing is, I didn't need any way of opening the door. It opened automatically. And that's the kind of a door that Jesus Christ is. He says, he is the door by me if any man enter in. He doesn't need some special key. He doesn't need some special password. He doesn't need anything. All he does is come to me, and the door opens. He comes to me by faith, with nothing. He comes empty. He comes with nothing, and when he comes, the door opens. That's the door that we have before us here. Jesus is saying, I am the door by me. If any man enter in. Now, we could well ask ourselves, well, is it as easy as that? we might ask, well, if it is true what Jesus is saying here, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, why would any man not enter in? Why would he not go in? The door is available. The door is identified. It would be a great problem if we knew there was a door, but we didn't know where and we didn't know how to identify that door. If we didn't have any knowledge of where to find the door or how to identify the door. You could go down the street here in Fitzroy Street tonight and there are many, many doors and they're all different colors and different designs, but they're all leading into different homes. Now, haven't you perhaps had the experience? You're looking for a certain address. You don't know where to find it. You drive around looking here and there until you find the right door. But you see, what Jesus is saying is this: I am the door. All you do is come to me. You don't have to go around wondering, well, where is the door? How will I know the door? How will I identify it? All you need to know is this: Jesus Christ is the door, and if any man will come to him, the door will open automatically that he may enter. That's the wonder of the glorious gospel. And Jesus goes on to say, not only if he enters in shall he be saved, but he shall go in and out and find pasture. He shall go in and out, indicating his security. The sheep who come into this fold don't have to worry about their future. They don't have to worry about their provision. They shall go in and out without any fear because of the one who is the door. He is the shepherd and he is the door, and they are connected. If he's not the shepherd, he's not the door. If he's not the door, he's not the shepherd. The sheep are related to him. He owns them, and this is the provision that he has made for them. Now, what are the benefits, as Jesus refers to them here, for those who come to this door, who enter in by this door? And that's the great question this evening. Have we entered by this door? There are many people, while we lament the low state of things in our day, there are people and they think they're safe and they think they're secure for eternity because they've been baptized or because they've gone through some ceremony or because they have gone through some ritual. Jesus is making it clear: I am the door that excludes every other door. I am the only door. And if you miss me, you miss life itself, you perish. Outside the fold in the eastern countries, the sheep may hear the howls of the wolves at night, but they can lie there in safety. They can chew their cuds, knowing that they are safe under the protection of the great shepherd as their door, as well as their shepherd. He stands between them and those beasts that would seek to destroy them. And that is how it is with the Savior. Him that cometh to me, I will receive. I'm the door. If he enters in, he is safe. He is secure. I stand between him and the dangers that are outside. This is one of the great benefits that when the sheep enter this door, they are automatically under the care and the protection of the shepherd. Many of the Lord's dear people have proven that individually, personally, in their lives. I fear that we have become so technical in our day and generation that we are not spiritually minded. We don't have spiritual insight nor spiritual understanding of many, many providences that the godly in the past understood. I was reading of a Welsh minister in the past, in those days when they traveled on horseback, and he had to travel over the wild roads in Wales. His parish was massive and he had long distances to travel, and he was coming home on one occasion, one night, and it was a long, lonely, dangerous road that was renowned for robbers and thieves to very often rob travelers along this road. But while he knew the dangers, he traveled on and he trusted the Lord to protect him. And he came to a particular part in the road where the trees, it was dark and the shrubbery was thick, and there were two individuals who were intent on robbing any passengers that came along. One of them had a scythe and the other had a large heavy stick. And as the minister was approaching where they were hiding, he didn't know they were there, but they were. And as he was approaching the dangerous part of the road, suddenly he was aware of someone riding up beside him on a horse. And he, of course, greeted the rider, but found there was no response. Unless he mentioned anything spiritual, there was no recognition, as it were, of any interest in the conversation between the two. And so he rode on past the dangerous spot, and when the two scoundrels saw the two persons on horseback, they scattered. As the minister proceeded a little along the road, he turned round, and there was neither horse nor horseman present or visible. And he was quite baffled by it until he went home. And then he was reading in Psalm 34, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear him." And he was convinced that that was the angel of the Lord sent to associate with him and accompany him and to see him through that dangerous path. Now, we of course have read of other stories like that in the experience of the godly in the past, and we've every reason to believe that they were very real. I suppose we live in a generation where we so taken up with technology, we don't even feel our need of the angel of the Lord round about us as the godly did in the past. But Jesus says, "I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Not because he's strong, not because of his own heroism, not because of his own providing for his own protection. From then on, he's my responsibility. How blessed that is. If I am a poor sinner that has come to Christ by faith, and he is the door is opened to receive me into the fold, I am his responsibility. That is the wonder of it. He takes full responsibility when the shepherd lays himself out across the door or the entrance into the sheepfold. He's taking full responsibility for every sheep within that fold. And how blessed that is tonight to be under such care. To know that if I am to get to heaven, Christ is responsible to get me there. Christ has all the responsibility to get a worthless, helpless, hopeless, trusting sinner to heaven. Just as Jesus says here, he shall be saved. He shall be saved, not by his own strength. I'll be his Savior, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Why will he go in and out and find pasture? Because he has that confidence in the shepherd who is the door. And in the daytime, on occasions, the sheep will be led off in a different direction by the shepherd. But the fold is always somewhere where the pasture is available. The shepherd will have a little fold where he feeds the sheep. And so when they enter into this fold, they're under his care. He leads them out. He guides them to the green pastures beside the still waters. He takes full responsibility for them. Now the question is, do we trust him? Are we willing to come to him? Are we willing to place our souls and the salvation of our souls absolutely in his care? That's what faith really does. We come to Christ, we can do nothing for ourselves, but we place our soul's salvation entirely in his hands. He is the door of entrance into the presence of God. No man can come to God except through Jesus Christ. And when we come through the door, we are brought into a reconciled state with God. We are accepted in the beloved. This is not a door that leads to confusion or a door that leads to disaster. We could go through many a door in life and it would be a door that would lead to danger. Many a young man, many a young woman has done that. I was reading a young woman years ago. She grew up in a Christian home with a godly praying mother, but she became rebellious. And she departed from home and she got among friends who led her off into sinful paths and into sinful practices. So that she didn't want any contact with her home or with her mother. But her mother never gave up praying and praying that God would deal with her and bring her back again home like a prodigal daughter. She came under conviction of sin. And she came to realize what a mess she was making of her life. And she decided, I'm going home. I shall go back to my mother's home. She traveled back and it was almost midnight. And she was quite surprised when she turned the handle of the door that had opened. She wasn't expecting that. And her mother was there to greet her. And she asked, why at this late hour is the door open? She said, my dear, since the day you left, that door has never been locked for one night. I have prayed with expectation that God would bring you back and bring you home. And I left that door unlocked in expectation that he would answer prayer. Many a young man, many a young woman has gone off and gone through doors that have ruined them for eternity. But what a blessed thing it is when a poor sinner is brought to repentance and comes back here to the one who says, I am the door. By me. Doesn't matter who you are, what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter what depths you've sunk to. Him that cometh or her that cometh, burdened with sin. What does God say? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You are welcome through this door. The poorest, the most wretched, the most worthless, the most undone. What blessed words those are. If any man, there is the gospel in a nutshell. If any man, whoever he is, will come here to this one, the door will open. The door into the presence of God. And the sinner who enters it is justified freely by God's grace. Now, my dear friend, you young people, whoever you are, why would you not enter this door? What can you find? What can you think of that bars the way? Why tonight, right now, do you not partake of this salvation of which Christ speaks when he says of any man, that means you, that means me, any man, any woman, any young person, any boy, any girl that will enter, they will be saved. That's Christ's promise, and his promises cannot fail. May we receive them, believe them, act upon them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What a blessed promise that is. May we receive it. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious, eternal God, we do thank thee for the Savior's great person, for his character, for his virtues. We thank thee for the great I Ams by which he reveals himself. Lord God, thou knowest our great need to be reconciled to thee, our need to be brought nigh. As with our first parents we were driven out, we thank thee that there is one who says, I am the door by which restoration may take place. May we then be coming to the one who is the door that is marked by blood, the blood of atonement, the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Oh, may we enter into the ark and be saved. Inside is the door of Christ, protects and keeps from the storms outside. Bless thy truth, we pray. Pardon us and accept us. For Christ's sake, amen.